Lord, it is a privilege to come before you and on this, your Lord's Day, to open your word, to see what you have to say to us. For this word is inspired by your Holy Spirit, given to the apostles and prophets, revealed to us to know you. And so we pray that you will instruct us, and that you will teach us marvelous things out of your word. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to concentrate on verses 8 through 11, but I'm going to back up to verse 6. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in service, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now we have seen in verse 6 of 1 Peter 4 that we know that God judges sin. We're told that, and that the gospel was preached so that we might embrace that gospel and become a new creation. The earlier part of chapter 4 stressed the fact of how we were given over to our sin nature, but through Christ's death and resurrection, that old man has been crucified so that we don't have to live under sin anymore. We don't have to do that. And we see that if we're going to do that, we need to be, as the text says, sober-minded and given to prayer. Now, we spent all last week on verse 7 to deal with what was the meaning of all things are at hand. And basically, here's what the gist was, is that the old things, or the things that are coming to pass or are at hand, is the old covenant. The doing away of the old covenant. And it was a radical thing that happened in 70 AD when national Israel was destroyed. So a whole, if we may say it, a whole new dispensation was ushered in for humanity. And remember, the purpose of the exhortation, verse 7, because all things are at hand, that's why we ought to be sober-minded. That's why we need to be given to prayer. Now, we talked about the significance of the fall of Jerusalem and what that meant. And Jesus had warned the disciples. So if there was ever a time that a person needed to be sober-minded and to be given to prayer, it was surely that time. And so that explains that exhortation that we are given. Now, in our struggle with sin, we've seen that Jesus says that we need to watch and pray. Because, let's face it, our adversary, the devil, as Ephesians 6 says, is a very deceiving individual. That we are to put on the armor of God so that we can fight against the wiles of the devil, the scripture says. And prayer was one of those important factors there at the end of the giving of the armor of God. And so what we see here, in terms of prayer, if there was ever a time that we need to learn how to persevere in prayer so that we don't fall into sin, It's for those, and it still, of course, is an exhortation for us today, but surely for those whom Peter is writing, because we're going to see next week when we get into verses 12 and following, there are some fiery trials that Christians are going to go through. And if you're going to endure these fiery trials, you better be watchful, you better be praying, and as we're going to see in our text tonight, we better be manifesting the greatest of all things, and that's the love of God. So we have to be mindful, sober-minded, and being sober-minded means we've got to know the Scriptures. And we've got to know the Scriptures in order that we don't fall into temptation, that we're not given to the passions of the flesh. We understand that, as we've looked at when I've been preaching through Romans, though that body of sin is dead in Christ, in principle, the remaining effects of sin is still with us, and it's what causes us problems as Christians, and we have to know how to deal with it. And so we have to be sober-minded. We have to be given to the study of Scripture. We need to be given to prayer, because Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, it's what he told his disciples when they were sleeping, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to be watching, Jesus said. And so in our struggle against sin, we have to be very mindful and prayerful. So in living this godly life, and the only way you and I can live this godly life is in the power of the Spirit. And we live that power of the Spirit. And we see in his exhortation to being watching and praying, look at verse 8 of our text, chapter 4. Above all things, keep fervent in love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so we see here that Peter has already stressed in this epistle this exhortation to love. If you look back, just look at chapter 1, verse 22. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified yourselves for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And then look at chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, in this regard, we see Peter exhorting everyone, this should be their emphasis. Peter has to recall what Jesus said to them at the Last Supper. He said, in the Last Supper, he spoke to them and said that we are to love one another, that we are to, that is a manifestation. He who loves demonstrates that you are my disciple, he says. And so that trait of love has to be the hallmark of the Christian faith. And this covering of a multitude of sins in our struggle against sin, and in the process of sanctification, we're going to see that there is this stress now. Take a look at verse 9. Here's an example of how you let love manifest itself in the body. Look what it says there. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, what's interesting here, when you think about it, hospitality is an act of love. It is giving of oneself to other people. It is the practice of love. And in the biblical times, when Christians would move from one place to another, it was important that they would find places where they could stay, because finding food and lodging wasn't the easiest thing when you traveled in New Testament times. And therefore, we see here the apostle says there ought to be this spirit of hospitality. And notice it says, be given to a spirit of hospitality without complaint. Now, isn't that interesting? That just that added word there, without complaint. So this could be the attitude. Do I have to do it again? Do I have to have that family over again? It's kind of inconvenient to do this. Do I really have to? And, oh, they're coming back again for another visit. You see, if we have a spirit of hospitality, we have a desire to meet the needs of others, to be an encouragement to others, to be friendly. You've probably experienced, have you not, a person given to hospitality? You go into their home, they immediately make you feel at home. There's a real friendliness about them. They put you at ease. They're very easygoing. And we see here that it is so important to be manifest these things. Now, look at the attitude of what Peter says of what has been given to us. Now, he's going to get into a section here on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not going to mention all of them. We'll look at some. He just mentions a few here. Take a look at what he says in verse 10. As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in service, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, these gifts of the Spirit, we're going to take a look in a moment at some of these gifts elsewhere in the New Testament. He says this, a gift is something you don't earn, right? So this is something that God has bestowed upon every Christian. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 in a moment. Every Christian has been given a gift of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Now, the emphasis that Peter is saying, you and I need to learn to be good stewards of these gifts. Now, that raises the question, what is a steward? Well, a steward is someone who's been given the responsibility with the property of another. Something that's been given to us. And Jesus is the one who said, to whom much is given, much is expected. And so there's this exhortation to be sure that we manifest these gifts. Now, let's turn for a moment over to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to see a passage that goes along very well with our text tonight. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verses 4 and following. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's important to see there. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Then we'll stop right there. And then he talks about Paul, that we can't be jealous of someone else's gift. And all the gifts of the Spirit are important. And he gives the analogy of the body. Just as one member, the toe can't say to the eye, or the eye can't say to the toe, I'm more important than you because I see these things. Or the arm can't say to the foot, well, I'm more valuable than you. I mean, that's Paul's analogy. They're all important. Remember this. Who gives the gift? The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. And there are varieties of gifts. Turn with me to Romans 12 for a moment. Here we see another section with the gifts of the Spirit. Look at verses 4 and following of Romans 12. Eventually, when we get to Romans 12, we'll break this down in further detail. But for the time being, look at verse 4 of Romans 12. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who lends, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so what we see here, that's another list of the various gifts of the Spirit. So let's keep this in mind. A gift is something that we don't work for. A gift from God of the Holy Spirit is something that the Holy Spirit chooses to give us that gift. And all these gifts vary in their function so that we can never say we don't need one of these gifts. Because the point here is, no, we do need one of these gifts in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is going to be sure that some member of the church, a believer, has one of these gifts. So a healthy body, a healthy church, is where these gifts are being manifested. Now, in this regard, if we're going to have these gifts, and now some of these gifts, without going into a lot of detail here, some of these gifts that were mentioned were temporary gifts for the foundation of the church. We know that from elsewhere in the Scripture, such as miracles, speaking in tongues, certain prophecies, all this. We know from the Scriptures those were foundational gifts, and they're no longer needed. But those are just a few of the gifts. The vast majority of the gifts are still needed into the building up of the body. Now, Ephesians 2 talks about this, how we are a holy temple in the Lord. And this temple, the church, is being built up. And each part of that temple or stone plays an important part in the building up of that temple. So, if the Scripture says we've been given a gift, I got to ask this question. Perhaps you've studied this before. Have you ever asked yourself, what could be my spiritual gift? Because the Bible says to each one he's given a gift. So what could my spiritual gift be? And since there is a command that we saw in 1 Peter 4, the command that we be good stewards of these gifts sort of presupposes that we know something about that. Now, one thing about these gifts of the Spirit, and let me just stress this again, they are all of the grace of God, we are told. All those texts we looked at, did you see where it says, according to the grace of God given to us? And they were a free gift. And since they are a free gift, if you have been given something, we're not to brag about it. Yeah, I was just thinking the other day, just how just not dealing with spiritual gifts, passing on of from parents to children certain things. So let's say this: if someone was from their parents were given in their gene pool, they have exceptional looks. Okay. And so the tendency is for the one who has the looks to say, "Wow, I'm handsome," or "I'm beautiful." Well, the thing about it is, what did you have to do with it? Nothing, in one sense. I mean, this is you inherited these characteristics from your parents, and if one has that, or someone says, "You know, you do this," well, you can thank my parents. So, in that realm, on an earthly level, we shouldn't boast about what we may have been given, or someone has. It's interesting, athletes, if they are like a professional athlete, it's not unusual for their children to have great athletic ability as well. And so, are they going to brag about themselves? No, they ought to be thankful to their parents that they inherited some good genes to make them athletes. Now, of course, you've got to develop this. You could be given a gift and you just let it set aside. And Jesus talks about that kind of thing when you don't exercise being a steward of what's been given to you. But now, with reference to the spiritual gifts, bringing it back to that, these spiritual gifts have been given by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of the whole body to be built up. That's the point. And in this regard, you know, when I ask the question to you, have you ever thought about what your spiritual gift is? Now, I know there's a lot of conferences that you can go to and discerning your spiritual gifts, and I'm not going to minimize that because the Bible talks about utilizing your spiritual gift. Well, one might say, well, I'm not sure what it could be. Now, I don't know if we have to spend a lot of time reflecting about what that could be, because here's the reality. If the purpose of the spiritual gift is given for the common good, and if it's given, as the Scripture says, to build up the body of Christ, you know what's probably going to happen? You and I are exercising that gift, and we may not even know that this is that gift, because it comes naturally to us. Now, I mentioned in Romans 12 there, one of the gifts is a gift of exhortation, a gift of service. It's kind of easier. It's easier to see maybe the what some have called the showy gifts, like preaching, exhortation, and teaching, because it's a gift that's performed in front of other people. And so sometimes the other gifts, maybe, well, they're not that showy. They're done behind the scenes. But because they're done behind the scenes doesn't mean they're less important for the body of Christ. One of the gifts here is, for example, of encouragement. I remember years ago at Chalcedon, there were two people that I thought were very special. Now, some of you have been around, you may have known them, Dick Carlson and Evelyn Green. Now, here's what the thing about Dick Carlson was. Dick, he wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a preacher, per se. He was never an elder of the church. He was never a deacon. But if you ever spent time around Dick Carlson, you walked away feeling good. And you know why? He was always encouraging people. It was so obvious. It was amazing to me. He was cheerful, positive to say, if there was preaching then, oh, that was wonderful, or teaching, oh, that was wonderful. Positive things to say. He built people up. I never asked Dick if he knew what that spiritual gift was. But in one sense, I didn't need to necessarily ask. He was exercising as good as anybody ever seen. Now, any of you that ever known Evelyn Green or Mrs. Green, what did you know? You're shaking your head, Kay. What did you know about Evelyn Green that was so set her apart in many ways? You remember? I have never known personally someone of the magnitude given to prayer as Mrs. Green. So she was always at the prayer meetings. She was always very uplifting, but always praying, always wanting to know what she could pray with you for. And I remember it stood out, her ability, her desire to pray was so immense that I told many people for years, and I was down in Texas in our mission work in Texas. I talked about, this is Mrs. Green, and I remember when the Martinez's came up to Calstock, and I built up Mrs. Green, and I said, Dave, let me introduce you to our Mrs. Green for a moment for you. And Mrs. Green, she was probably in her upper 80s then. And she would walk down the aisle, and I remember David Martinez saying to me, he says, John, I didn't see an elderly woman when I saw Mrs. Green. What I saw was a giant with a sword destroying all the enemies of Christ with prayer. I said, that's right. You have got it right. Now, prayer isn't listed per se that in these particular listing of gifts, which doesn't mean that it may not still be a gift, because there are some people that are so given to prayer, they stand out, like a Mrs. Green, and I've known a couple others that are given to prayer. And it may fall under the gift of faith, because people that are prayer warriors are often people of great faith, believing that God will do great things if you're faithful to pray. So in this regard, we see, let me mention another gift here and show how someone has stood out with regard to this gift. One of the gifts we're told here is the gift of giving. You notice that? He has the gift of giving, to give with great liberality. There are some that have that gift. They love to share their resources for the glory of the kingdom of God. And they use their resources for that. They love to contribute to Christian causes. You know, my reading in church history, one of my favorite people of all time in church history is Selina Huntington, the Countess of Huntington, who lived during the time in England in the 1700s, who was a contemporary of George Whitefield, John Wesley, and others. And if there was ever a person that had to have the gift of giving, it was the Countess of Huntington. Now, let's put it this way. The world has never been the same because of this gift manifested in this woman. She will be widowed at the age of 35. Two of her children, one of them died early, and she will never remarry. And she will live to be 90 years of age. Now here's what. She was born into aristocracy in England. So she had all these financial resources at her disposal. And in terms of supporting ministries, she was a great supporter of George Whitfield, a great supporter of the Wesleys. Whitfield was her favorite because she was a Calvinist, as he was a Calvinist. She supported colleges in America at the time. She started 200 chapels in England. Now, what I mean by these chapels, she paid the money to build them, and she paid the money to fund the preachers who preached in them. Now, this was a time in which the Church of England was at a great spiritual decline, which is why God raised up Whitfield, who was in the Church of England, and so was the Countess in the Church of England. But the great evangelicals of the time were the Methodists. They were the evangelicals of that time. And as actually Whitfield, though he was a Anglican minister, and so was John Wesley, Whitfield referred to himself as a Calvinist Methodist. And the Methodists were behind the open air preaching, all these revivals that were going on. The Methodists were the ones doing it. She built 200 chapels. She paid for the funding of those. Some of those men were kicked out of the Church of England. She says, no problem. I'll just build a chapel and I'll pay a salary. And she did. She supported these colleges in America. She supported the first American Indian preacher to the United States by the name of Samson Occum. And her concern for the American Indian ends up reaching the free black slaves through the preaching of George Whitfield. And one such converted black man by the name of John Murrett went to England and was trained at her Trevica House. Now, Trevica House was a seminary, so she built a seminary. And you know what she said? She said, there ain't going to be no Arminian that's going to teach in this seminary. So she paid the money for Trevica House. And she ordained one of those chaplains. He will come back once he's ordained in England, trained at Trevica House. He will go and minister to the free slaves in Nova Scotia. And these free slaves will then, some of those, will go to Sierra Leone in Africa. And in 1792, there was the connection, a denomination that she was a part of, outside of the Church of England. That denomination ministered to all these free black slaves who went to Africa and Sierra Leone. In 1967, 200 years later, they had a big ceremony. The Countess of Salina is the most revered name in Sierra Leone, remembered after 200 years. And so here's an individual who was given to use all of her resources, and her biographer said, and I highly recommend, there's a real thick book, like 500 pages, but there is a smaller book that I'll recommend to you. If you want to see the impact of her life, her biographer said she had one goal for all of her resources, to promote the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what she lived for. You know, she had an estate. And in this estate, she had people come visit, these tradesmen come, and they were embarrassed at how there wasn't this grandiose, wasn't all this fancy furniture, things like this. They remarked on how simple it was. And they were embarrassed that she was living, had all this wealth. She didn't spend it. In other words, she didn't spend it on herself. She didn't spend it on fancy chandeliers or paintings or things of this nature. No, I'm going to promote the gospel of Christ in England and in America, wherever it is. Now, that was an example of someone who was a good steward of the gift that was given to her. I know I'm spending a lot of time on her because she is one of my favorite characters. It is humorous. She had a problem with the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was holding wild parties. Now, she's a part of the Church of England, remember? Archbishop of Canterbury, part of the Church of England, where the king is head of the church, down the Church of England, or the queen, if there's no king. And she mentioned this, something will be done about the Archbishop of Canterbury and his wild parties. And one of the lords says, well, Countess, I can make an arrangement for you to see King George. It was King George II at the time. So she goes before the court of King George II. And George is there, the queen is there, and King George says, well, Countess, it's a pleasure to meet you, finally. I've heard so much about you. Now, why are you here? And she says what she is, and the king says, well, we'll look into it, or maybe you ought to have something to be done. Somebody said, well, why don't you just have the Countess deal with it? And they said, well, sir, these are all the bishops. Says, well, we can't have her do it because she's a woman. She can't preach. And the Queen of England was recorded saying, well, that's a shame because she puts all of you guys to shame. She was so bold. She defended the cause, and when Whitfield and them would preach, it wasn't always the safest thing. There were things thrown at them. They were beaten. They were attacked by people. And when they were attacked, the Countess of Huntington says, she told the civil authorities, you need to be about doing your business and protect these preachers. And she was on their case to be sure they were protected. So she's an amazing person who manifested the gift of giving. So back to this about discerning your spiritual gift. This is one thing to ask yourself this, and I think this is probably the most important thing you could ask. In the life of the ministry of the church, what do you really like doing? What do you seem to be drawn to? Now, I've pointed out people that gift of exhortation, praying, and mentioned that gift, or giving. You can spot teachers if they teach a class, you find out, well, this person I think may have a gift of teaching because when they speak, they seem to clearly articulate biblical truth. Or this person has ability to exhort, could be a preacher. Normally, I believe you're going to be exercising your gift all along. So yeah, I got to ask yourself, what is it that I really desire to do? Now, the thing here is, after all of that, say, well, I've been thinking about that, and I'm still not sure what it is. Well, it could be that sometimes our gifts are laid dormant, as it were, because we're not as mature in the faith as we ought to be. We're not in the Word of God as we ought to be. Because I think if we're in the Word of God as we ought to be, then things are going to come to our mind that we really like doing, that maybe this is where I ought to be. You know, in the gift of service, that's an important gift of the Spirit, the gift of service. That's helping other people. That's behind the scenes. Things that you do that in the life of the church that a lot of people don't know what's going on. But they're necessary. They're important to do, are they not? And so if we see these things, we ought to encourage people as they stand out in the function in the life of the church. And here's the thing. When you find someone who's gifted in an area, since it was given for the common good, you learn from that person. You learn from that person exercising their gift. Those who are hospitable, you want to be more hospitable, find someone who you think has the gift of hospitality and just watch it and learn from them. Or in the other gifts, whether it's exhortation or teaching, learn from them to be better yourself. That's the value of these gifts. And it is so important in the life of the church that we see these gifts exercised, and we ought not to minimize it, because it was the Holy Spirit that gave them, right? He gave them for a purpose. And so we ought to be mutually encouraging one another where we see each other's strengths. And perhaps that's what it is. And so in a time that Peter is writing, when the end is at hand, meaning the end of an old era coming about, and life is not going to be the same, and persecution is on the horizon. Because we know that historically. It was written in the 60s AD, and next week I'll deal more with that, just what level of persecution was coming upon the church. So in a time of great persecution that the church is going to experience, it's important that we fervently love one another from the heart, like he says. Because when the distress happens, we're going to need one another. And when persecution strikes, we really will need one another. And the church needs to be bonded together and to see its gifts exercised. So he says, be a good steward in the exercise of these gifts so that Jesus might be glorified. So be talking among one another. What could my spiritual gift be? And Lord, just take it to Lord in prayer first. Say, Lord, you said you gifted us. So what did you gift me with? What did you gift me with? And help me know what it is better and then use it in the life of the church. Let's pray. Lord, be with us and strengthen us. Help us to discern these gifts that you have bestowed upon us for the common good. We thank you that you have gifted your people, and each gift varies, we know. So help us to discern these gifts. We beg of you in Jesus' name. Amen.